Thank you, Sister Burke. I kind of feel out of place in all the Christmas music. I don't have a thing to say about Christmas. I've been a bad boy. Not expecting anything, amen? That's what they used to tell me. Anybody remember those days? How'd you feel when you found out they were lying about it? Maybe they were not lying about it. Oh, come on, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Hold your place there. We're going to John chapter 10, but we're only going to read a short portion in each places and maybe compare the verses just a little bit. Kind of privileged, the preacher asked me to preach today. I kind of slipped up on me. I had to miss last week in the doctor's office getting stitched back together. Kind of feel like Frankenstein. Didn't he have stitches on both sides of his face? Anyway, it's necessary sometime. Say, you don't look very good now. You ought to see me last week. I want you to think on the verse a little bit. I'm not going to read much here in Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus is going to tell us about a rich man that prepared everything here, but didn't prepare for the future. I fear there's a lot of folks like that still around. One brother came to Jesus in this passage. I'm just going to read a short bit of it, asking the Lord to have his brother share the inheritance with him. So the subject here that the Lord opens up, he warns man about being covetous. And he says this in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If you could just get that and digest it a little bit, it would help you so much. I want to talk to you a little bit about life. I want to talk to you about the consistencies of life. And I'm going over now to the book of John, John chapter 10, again looking at one or two verses. John chapter 10, the Lord is talking to him about he's the door to the sheepfold. Literally, that was true when the shepherds, and they still do this, you can see over in the Middle East, when the shepherds put away the sheep for the night, if he could find sort of a hole in the rocks, as it were, or rocks around to be the outer wall and a narrow place to come into that, then he would be the door. He would lay down. A sheep could not come out without crossing him. So the Lord is giving the example saying, I'm the door to the sheepfold. And so in that context, he says here in verse 9 of John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The opposite now, next verse. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now think about what the Lord says. He said, I'm come that they might have life. Yes, he came that we might have eternal life, but he's also saying that they might have it more abundantly. So in this particular verse, he's saying the life we live now, right now. Somebody says, well, if I get saved, it'll stop all my fun. Oh, no, you'll get a more abundant life than you try to live it lost. Amen. And so in the context here, we understand what the Lord is talking about. So I want to talk to you a little bit here this morning, maybe about life just a little bit. You know, the Lord says here in Luke 12, a man's life doth not consist, doesn't consist of all he's gathered, all that he has in abundance, the things that he gathers. But you know, truly, the covetous nature of man, that's the way man lives. Somebody said something kind of funny. It's not funny because so many folks do it. It says, he that dies with the most toys wins. No. But that's often what seems to be practiced. how much I can get, how much I don't need, but how much I can get. Can I get more than him or more than her? A little bit more. That seems to be it. Somebody asked one of the richest men in the world at that time. I understand they say that Elon Musk is the richest man now, but J. Paul Getty was one time claimed to be the richest man in the world. And somebody asked him, "Mr. Getty, with all you have, what more could you want?" And with a twinkle in his eye, he said, "Just a little bit more." That's the nature of man. That's the attitude that so many have. And all you look around today and you have a lot of talk. Somebody says, "Have a good day. Hope you're having a good life." And folks give us all kind of advice how to live. Most of that advice is just their opinions. Difference when you go to the Word of God is what God says. It's accurate and true, and you can prove it and you can test it. You know, the covetous nature. Now, we just had an election, and we're all a little bit encouraged about that, and we're hoping that things might get better financially and in other ways. If nothing, I tell you what, I'd be satisfied if they just quit wasting the money that they take from us. Anybody watch any news, you've got to get a little sick over some of it. I saw this week some guy taking his own picture in his bathtub, taking a bubble bath, and he said, "This is my office. Work for the government." You say, really? Literally, they were saying that only 1%, 1% of the bureaucracy, 1% of the folks living off your tax money even report for work. Some of them on vacation, an island here or there, and they're at least staying home. And we're hoping there's going to be a shakeup, and there's a lot of folks scared right now. They're afraid their gravy train has been discovered. They're afraid it's going to come in the open, and I hope they just, excuse me, but boot a lot of them out. That's my hope. But I want to talk to you a little bit about life. I want to talk to you a little bit about the consistencies of life. I want to talk to you about what seems to be common to all life. And I'm saying mankind. I'll use the word man. But I'm talking about every man, especially man's life. You know, we all go through stages. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about stages, but not a stage here and the next one and the next one all chronologically lined up. No, blend together. Think about our life a little bit, kind of the whole thing. I want to say to begin with, you might not understand this, but all of us from the very beginning, we are building. Oh, not houses out of wooden block necessarily, but we start from birth building. And now I could say growth, and growth might help you understand it a little bit, but the reason I say building is because that earliest life builds on the next thing it discovers, and the next thing on that, and the next thing on that, till a foundation is built and you never quit building it. You build in a sense, you grow in a sense, or you should all your life. And each act is stamped and stacked upon another. We build in knowledge, don't we? I hope you know more now than when you were in the crib, or when you're in grammar school or high school. And if you survive college, I hope you know more now than you did then. Maybe you had to unlearn later on a bunch of stuff. But we build. We build on that knowledge. Take a baby. The first word the baby speaks. Argue about whether it was dada, mama, or whatever. That's a big deal. First word. But you know the next word is built on that one. And finally, somebody said, "Well, you know, man came." I said this in Sunday school. Man came from monkey. You take a monkey and keep him all his life, he'll never speak English. But you can't stop a two-year-old from speaking it if he's born. Big difference, huh? Big difference. No, I'm saying to you, that baby builds on that word and the next word. He learns what this word gets him, if it gets him his bottle or if it gets him this or whatever. And yes, sometime he may cry out like he's being killed and he's lying, but you still run to give him the bottle and all of that business, one step upon another. Anybody remember learning any of the first things? How many of you remember, don't raise your hand maybe, how many of you remember learning how to tie a shoe? Now, I've seen some folks still don't know how. But the truth is, I remember when I struggled with that. But you know what? I can tie one pretty good. I better look at my shoes before I talk. But in all truth, we build, we stack. We put something else on top of this. We learn this, and because of that, we can take a next step. We can go a little bit higher, and we kind of grow that way. And that goes to all kind of things. We build relationships. Some folks have never mastered that. Perhaps you never will. But as a kid, you had to start a relationship when they taught you how to share, remember? That's one of the words, oh, mother, share, share, share. You ever see a kid grab the other kid, this toy is mine? Sometimes we see that all the way through life. People still stealing each other's toys. Life goes on, whatever jobs you hold, and you're going to have to learn to get along with people. You're going to have to learn to be a people that others can get along with. We're building. Go into marriage, and of course, I don't want to park on that too long, but we're building. And we're always striving upward the best we can in spite of our mistakes. If there's anybody in here that's never made a mistake, please don't raise your hand. Somebody will think you're lying. We've all even learned by mistakes. I remember when I was probably still in high school, maybe last year or two, had a job with a construction company and had to use some heavy equipment and dump trucks and stuff. And I remember one day I backed a dump truck, not paying attention I should have, backed it off in a deep hole. It was stuck. I said, oh, this is my job. The boss man, he had a reputation, you heard this statement, he was hard, but he was fair. Sometime I didn't think so fair. But anyway, I hated for him to know, but I had to call him. He came and he saw the truck and he looked at me and I was expecting the worst. And he looked at me and he said, Mickey, a man should never make the same mistake twice. I never forgot that. Because what he meant was do it again and you're out of here. That's what he meant. Now, you know, that was good advice for life. You ought to learn from your mistakes. I'll learn. And we do all make those mistakes. But sometimes people make them over and over and over and over again and never learn from them. But a life consists of building, growing up, stacking something on top of the other. And then our lives are lives that we spend battling. Battling? You mean like conflict? Yeah. You know, we soon learn that life is a struggle. It is a struggle. And we kind of get to the place that we think that we've got it whipped, and then something else breaks out. You know, struggle is coming to man. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it tells us over there that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, you know what that does? That takes away our excuse that we can't help it. We can. As a Christian, especially, when the devil tempts you the most, look for the door God has for you to escape through. It's there. It's there. It's the word of God will help you get away from it. I know he's strong. I know he's got devices and traps. And I know this age that we live in seems like he's got all kind of tools to use on us. But there is a way of escape if you want to. The common temptation. It is a common temptation to the flesh. There's no doubt about that. But in your daily life, with family, with jobs, with other people, all the things that's going to come, if you've got your eye on the door, God wants you to escape the bad stuff, he'll have it there. He's faithful. He will do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can win in a world that is against you in so many ways, and the struggles, as hard as they get, And all of that, you're going to have those struggles. You're going to have them with family. You're going to have them with jobs. You're going to have them with your health and all of that. But that's coming to man. That's coming to man. Did you ever think about how bad you had it and then look at somebody else that had it worse? Many of you remember Dr. D.B. Fowler. He was our school principal here for years. He was leading singing in the church when I got saved. We became good friends. During those years, he worked at the post office. And his route was in the middle of town, and he had to walk on the concrete streets and from store to store and office to office. And he had to start before daylight, and it took him almost all day to go through. And he was not a young man at that time. And he told me, he said, one morning I went to work. He said, I got my bag of mail, and I got everything lined up. And he started going down the street. As soon as the places opened, he was there with the mail. He told me, he said, I felt so bad that morning. He said, my feet were hurting, and it wasn't even 9 o'clock. And he said, I was having a pity party about having to do this. And he said, I walked around the corner of the building on the sidewalk. He said, a guy came out of the door, but he had no legs and he had no feet. He was sitting on a little skate-like board and paddling the concrete with his hands. He said, I looked up to heaven and said, God, forgive me. Forgive me for griping about this. Forgive me for this. You know what? We'd always look around. How bad you hurting? Yes, we hurt. And I'm not going to get up here and tell you that pain is not real. It is. And that struggles are not real. They are. I'm saying to you, you'll go with them better, though, if you allow God in on it and talk to him and look to him. You'll find you can even give God thanks for a lot of stuff that comes in your life, because he'll make you better by it. I'm talking about what life consists of, not in the abundance of the things that you possess, as the scripture said. Are the main enemy, though, might say, well, it's my health, and that's a big thing. It may be my relationships, and you may have problems there. But I want to tell you, the biggest enemy I have and you have is us. The one you look in the mirror at every day. I don't remember the name of the cartoon, and years ago, though, I remember it was in the papers, different cartoons like Dagwood, and let me name one you don't remember, Alley-Oop. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, I'll see how old you are if you raise your hand on that one. But I remember that cartoon, characters talking to each other. And one said to the other, I have met the enemy, and he is us. A lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. The guy that causes me the biggest problems is the one I have to look at in the mirror, whether it's sewed up or not. Amen. And that's the one you have to deal with. He's the one that'll cause you more trouble than anyone else. And you know why? We're all depraved, folks. Adam fell into sin, and we have that sin nature about us. And it is a struggle to live above that, to live with that, and to cope with it all the time. Our nature, fallen nature that it is, we're depraved. Puts ourselves against ourselves, so to speak, so many times. And I want to tell you, sin first is always against God. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law. And it's against God, and it grieves God, and it hurts God. But you know who else it hurts? It hurts the sinner. It hurts the one that sinned. Your sin hurts you. Very much so. Yes, sowing and reaping is real and all of that, but at the same time, sin does a lot of damage. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, the wages, it means if I sin, I'm working for sin, and sin's going to give me a paycheck. It's going to give me a wage. It's going to pay off in the cash I don't want to receive. I'm going to reap what I sow, no doubt about that. But it's against God. He grieves that we sin against him with all that he's done for us, but it also hurts us. I heard about a man one time claimed he had an invention to dissolve anything. He had a liquid that would dissolve anything, Somebody said, well, what are you going to keep it in? Had a problem, didn't you? And I'll tell you, sin is like that. There's nothing that'll keep it. The Bible warns you about trying to hide your own sin. He that hideth his sin shall not prosper, the proverb says. But he that forsaketh and confesseth shall have mercy. Yes, sin is real and we have to fight with it, no doubt about it. We are battling with it. We battle with it on a personal basis. We battle with it in the national news. You look around today and we look like we might be heading for the Third World War. That's what the talk is. And it seems like all of them's trying not to, but they're getting deeper in. It's a quicksand and they're deeper in and they're deeper in and this happens and that happens. And I don't want to pour bad news on you, but it'll come. It'll happen. Because the Bible says so. Because the Bible says so. Not going to get off on that. Don't have that much time on it. But you know that. Now, man was created by God for a purpose. You might not want to take time. I'm going to flip over to about one of the last verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. And let me read it to you. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now let me just drop in. This is the Old Testament. This is a man under the sun. In other words, a natural man. I want to tell you that by the grace of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, grace came by the Lord Jesus, and in him I do keep his commandments. He kept them for me. Couldn't keep them for myself, but he kept them for me. So it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Next verse. For God shall bring forth every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I want to tell you, that's what you're going to face. That's what you're going to have to take unless you take Jesus. God requires that. But he sent his son to meet that requirement, to pay off our sin debt. So I can stand before God as though I kept all of his commandments, which I have not and you have not, and no man has. But Jesus kept them for us. He paid the price that I would owe for breaking those commandments. So in Jesus Christ, I can still glorify God by receiving him as my Savior. Oh, listen, the main enemy we have, yes, it's ourselves. Yes, it's our depravity. No doubt about it. Our sin will hurt us. But you know what? Every life consists not only of building, trying to build all our life. We have to battle all of our life. Life is a struggle. But if we face it believing. And you know, in every life, we all believe something. Good, bad, right or wrong. We believe something. You know what man does? He acts upon what he believes. I've said this many times, but you're sitting on a pew and you never even thought about whether it would hold you or not. But you believed it would, or you wouldn't have sat on it. I believe my car is going to take me home. I'm going to try it. I have had a time or two it didn't. But I believe it will, so I'm going to try it. I'm going to act on it. So will you today. Now, what we believe, we act on. Now, the world wants us to believe what they want us to believe. And if you get trapped into that and believe on the world's stuff, you're going to wind up in the ditch. It's not going to take you home. You're going to come up short, I guarantee you. Oh, listen, it amazes me. We had the COVID pandemic, and I'm not going to get on that much except to say they can't let that thing die. Why? They made a lot of money off of it. They got a lot of control, didn't they? And so they still want to tell you whether you got it or not, just take it so you won't have it. I get off on that if I'm not careful. I've seen too many people sitting in the same pew you're sitting in. I remember my cousin sitting out there, so I can talk about her. She's in heaven now. She said, you know what? We went and got a shot, and sure enough, we got it. Her testimony. All right, I'm going to leave it alone. Watch what you believe. We all believe something. We all act on what we believe. And oftentimes, we believe something wrong and we get in trouble because of it. John 10, here Jesus said, have life and have it more abundantly. You know what he said? It'll go better with me than without me. Your life will be a better thing if you'll hear my voice, my advice. If you'll be going by my word instead of everybody else's word. Listen, God's word is supreme. God's word is true. God's word is accurate. Everything else you ought to take with a grain of salt. And it's a good thing to have a healthy skepticism about what the world has to say. We all believe something. Man's created for a purpose, to glorify God. And if we can learn the lesson early that it goes better when we go with God, your marriage will go better, your job will go better, your relationship with friends will go better if you do it God's way. You know, it does pay to serve God. Now, that's argued by a lot of folks. Last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the question was raised. God accused his people at that time of saying it does not pay to serve God. I want to say to you, it not only pays in the future. Brother, it's got a retirement plan out of this world. Really. But it pays now. It pays now with a peace of mind, peace of conscience. And I want to tell you, a bad conscience that you've done wrong can hurt you, and it's painful as much as you hit your finger with a hammer. I mean, it's real. When the Holy Spirit is grieved in a believer, it's very real. It's very painful. And the truth of the matter is, we run, hear everybody talking about having peace today, but in many ways they don't have it. I want to say to you, it pays to serve God, certainly for the future, but even now, it pays to serve the Lord. You know, pays to trust him. You'll have peace. You know, man is the only animal that knows he's going to die. Pass that pasture on the way home, and there's a bunch of cows out there. Do you ever see two of them talking about their funerals? They don't know. They don't know that farmer put me on the green grass so I'd get fat so he could kill me sooner and eat me. They don't know that. If they did, they'd be breaking that fence down. I'm just giving you something you don't understand here. But we know we're going to die, don't we? The dog don't know that. The cow don't know that. The sheep don't know that. But we know that. And because we know that, all our life, and the Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 2, tells us that all our life we are in bondage to that fear of death. You see, it should always. I remember not knowing God, not going to church, but I remember my mother teaching me a little prayer, and you've all said this, around bedtime, now lay me down to sleep, right? And if I lose my soul during the night, you know what that prayer was about? It was about death. Death. Death we know about. And you'll never have total peace until you settle this thing about death. Beginning of life, we go to the nursery and we goo-goo at the baby through the window and wonder later how the baby ever learns to talk when we talk rubbish to him to start with. Don't we? We start trying to talk baby talk. Great day. Finally, the baby overcomes that and begins to talk. The truth of the matter is, we rejoice, we're happy about the birth. How many run their mind all the way to the end? You can read that in the Bible. Ecclesiastes again. Better is the day of death than the day of birth. You say, I can't agree with that. It's just because you're not thinking about it right. They say some tribes in faraway places say they weep when a baby is born and laugh and rejoice when a man dies. You say, that's backwards. It's backwards the way we practice it. But in reality, that young baby's got to face the struggle of life. That man that's going to heaven, he's out of that struggle. His victory day has come. Think about it right, makes a little bit of difference. No, You go through life building. You're going to have your battles. But go ahead and believe right. That's what counts. See, truth is, no man is really ready to die until he's never really ready. I get it right. He's never really ready to live until he's ready to die. Because you're not going to have peace until you know what's after. How is it going to end up? You'll never have real peace until you know that. You know, God tells us, I got a plan. Life will go better following God's plan. But the greatest thing about it, it'll end right. Brother, that's the key. The end of a thing better than the beginning. Amen? And if it ends right, now you know how he can tell us his plan is best? Because he paid the price for sin that we couldn't pay when he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary. Because he paid the price for my sins, he can give me the greatest promise ever made that I can have eternal life by receiving his son as my Savior. Now you know what? Because I can have assurance. If cancer takes me, heart takes me, car wreck takes me, whatever, I can have peace that's going to get better. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right. You got to get a hold of that. It's better. Yet we don't act like we believe it. We keep swallowing pills. We keep going to the doctor. We keep buckling the seatbelt. And all those things to make us live here no matter how we're suffering. A few more days. Got a little backwards sometime in real thinking. But to have the peace that when I do take that last breath, when somebody says he's gone, I want them to know I am gone, but I'm gone somewhere. Gone up, gone with God. Gone where no more death, no more sickness, no more problems. Gone to victory, not a defeat. Amen. You know, he paid the price so he'd make me that promise of eternal life. Jesus said, in my house are many mansions. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. He said, I'm prepared a place for you. So when I die, I'm going to God's place. I'm leaving this place. I'll leave this place where I had struggles during life, struggles with the job, struggle with this going wrong and that going wrong. No, no, I'm going to God's place, place sin cannot enter, place of final victory. Now, because of that, I can have peace now as I go through the struggles of life. As I build and as I battle, I keep believing in that belief in Christ is why I can still have a more abundant life now than before. Oh, that's the key, folks. Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days will come not. Now, we know there's enough older folks in here to know what the evil days mean. It means that headache you can't get rid of, or that backache, or that other health problem. You know what the evil days are. Sure. So God is saying, take me at the beginning of life and stay with me. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. But to be prepared for the evil days is to know what comes after this life and have that assurance. That's the key. I mentioned in Sunday school, I was driving back through some of the old country where I first pastored a church. And after I came here, short few years, I remember going back up into that area and preaching a revival meeting at a church. And one of the church members, I cannot remember if it was a grandma or a mother, she came to the pastor and she said, I'd like for you to go visit this address, visit this young man. So we did, and knocked on the door, and the young man came to the door. I'm going to say he was in very early 20s probably. He was a really fine-looking young man, healthy-looking young man. He was cheerful. He didn't mind engaging in conversation with us, and so we got to talking, wanting him to come out to the revival meeting and all, but he was just basically too busy, and pretty well I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, no, didn't have time. So I said, well, what are you doing with your time? He said, well, I'm about to graduate from certain school. It was a medical degree he was getting. I said, well, what are you going to do? What? And I started on two words, what then? And I said, well, after that, what then? He said, well, I've got a good job lined up. He said, you know, you watch a football game on TV and you see the folks on the sideline ministering to the ball players when they get hurt, sprain an ankle or something. He said, I'm going to have a real good paying job. He said, that's what my job is and I'll enjoy it. And he said, got it all planned out and I'm going to get that job. I said, well, after the job, what then? He said, well, I guess, preacher, I'll retire. And I said, okay, and what then? And he started kind of looking at me. I realized he was thinking. I said, and what then? He said, well, he said, finally he looked at me and I saw he caught on to it. He said, I guess I'll die. And I said, and what then? And what then? That young man got saved. Because he could think on not only good life he's having now, not only his beginning, not only his middle, but how is it going to end? And what then? What then? I'll ask you that question this morning. I don't know where you're at. Might be a young person here. God tells you to remember the Creator in the days of your youth. You might be in the middle. You might say, well, they got science doing so good now, I'll probably have a pill. I'll probably live on and on. I wouldn't trust that too much. That might take you somewhere sooner. But what then? At the end, what then? What then? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I read from Luke 12, and Jesus follows up what he said then about a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He follows up with the story of the rich man that said, my crops have done well. I'll tear down my old barns, build bigger new ones to take all my goods, and then I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast many goods laid up. And Jesus said this. Luke chapter 12, he said to that man that said, I'm going to have it all laid up. I'm fixed for life. I'm fixed. I got all. Jesus said to that man, thou fool. Called him a fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You don't know it, mister, but you're going to die tonight. Then in this question, Jesus said, and then whose shall these things be? All the crops in the barn, all the equipment, everything you have. Then who shall these things be? Folks, I ask you that question. I'm trying to take you from the cradle to the end. This life cannot go well until you're sure of the end. Are you sure of the end? I hope there's been a time that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've come that you might have life. Yes, eternal life, but this life abundantly. Better. Better with Jesus. How about it? This morning. You say, I've heard something and thought I ought to get saved. If you didn't get saved when you first heard it, however long that's been, that's how much God's grace has carried you, but he's not promised to carry you forever. You have opportunity and you've had opportunities to receive Christ. He's not obligated to give you one more invitation at a church. Have one more loved one speak to you or one more friend tell you you need to be saved. He's not obligated. If you've already heard, then the ball's in your court. What then? What then? When it all comes down to the career's over, the health is broken, what then? What then? I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. I ask you to think a little bit. We often ask the question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Until you know the good answer to that, till you can say yes, Life is not going to give you much peace until you know how it's going to end. I ask you today, with preacher looking and God's looking, we're in God's house. You've heard God's word. Say, preacher, I've got peace that I'm going to heaven not because of me or my goodness, but because of what Jesus did. I know that he saved me. I'm trusting him. Would you lift that hand right now as a testimony? Every hand, every hand. If you can't, don't lie. You can't lie to God. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to God. So don't lift it unless it's true. I hope you lift it and know it's true. I hope you do. Are you here today and you say, preacher, pray for me? I know what you're talking about. I have no peace about what then, when it all comes to the end. Have me in mind. I do want to get saved. These hands I just asked for have been put down. Are you here today and you say, preacher, I know you're looking and God's looking and nobody else, but I want to be honest. I'm not saved. I'd like for you to have me in mind and pray for me that I'd get saved. Would you lift that hand so I can see it? I'm trying to look. Is there one? Oh, I hope everybody in this building is saved and know it. Truly, I have my doubts. But God knows, and you know. You know. I'm going to ask that we stand. Brother Bert's going to lead us in a song. I'm going to step down front. Brother Perkins will step down here with me. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you can. That'd be a good thing. Know somebody that needs to be saved? Pray for them. Pray for them. If you're here and you need to be saved, come to Brother Perkins. Come to myself. Brother Condon's coming down. Come to him. Let us know. We'll pray with you. Show you how you can be saved. Will you come? Come as we sing.